and welcome to the Mosaic Weekly Podcast. Mosaic exists to follow Jesus in authentic community for the world, and we do this in several different ways. On Sundays, we meet together for three gatherings at 1832 Northeast Cesar E. Chavez Boulevard in the heart of the Hollywood District of Portland. Our gatherings start at 9:15 and 11 a.m. and at 6:15 p.m. with child care available at all gatherings. We also meet in life groups all over the city, and God calls us to love the city of Portland. If you'd like more information about who we are, how to be involved, how to find a life group, or you have some other question, please visit our website at www.mosaicportland.org, or just come and hang out with us at one of our gatherings. We look forward to seeing you, and for now, here's this week's talk.
My name's Jason. I'm just overjoyed and thrilled to be opening up God's Word with you all this morning. I was thinking about my early 20s, actually this morning on my drive in, and what that was like. And one of the things that happened when I first got married, I think I may have been done with college, I may still have had a little bit left. My wife and I, we met with a financial planner, because apparently that's what you do when you get married. And so we met with a financial planner, and this person was telling us that if you have some future goals, that you can actually invest in that future, put you know, your money into affecting that future and what that future looks like. And I thought, oh, that's kind of cool. And so one of the things he described was, if you take money every month, a little bit of money, and you put it into a special account, what happens is if you know, either you or your wife die, is that one of you, the living one, gets a bunch of money if that happens. It's life insurance. I was utterly blown away that was even a real thing. I was like, are you serious? Like, you can just put like $15 a month into an account, and like my wife could get, you know, like six figures. You know, this was amazing to me. My mind was just blown. And then the second thing I thought was, man, maybe she'd be better off if I died, you know? I don't know if I want to buy this. Sort of a deal. And then we talked about you know, retirement and, you know, investing money every month, and it shapes your future. It affects how much money you'll have in the future. And one of the things I realized several years ago was that if I want to retire before I turn 107, I should probably put more money into that sort of an account. You see, the thing that I walked away from that conversation with was this reality that there's a future, there's a something out there ahead that you can actually point yourself towards, and the way you live now is actually shaped by that future. The way you behave in the present is actually shaped by what's coming in the future. And that's what 1 Corinthians 15 is about, and specifically the verses that we're looking at today. Jesus is not just the Savior of our past. He is the Lord of our future. Knowing that guides the way that we live in the present. Now, before we get into that, I want to give you a little bit of background, because if you're visiting Mosaic for the first time today, or maybe you're just not all that familiar with Scripture, many of us here in the room, just kind of a new thing, the Bible. So I want to give you a little bit of background so you can understand some of the things that we'll be talking about today in 1 Corinthians 15. This chapter, it's one chapter in one book of the Bible, and it's a chapter that's basically an argument for resurrection. An argument for resurrection, that Jesus died and rose from the dead with an actual body, and that those of us who believe in Jesus will experience the same thing. That's what it's arguing about. It's actually part of a much larger letter. 1 Corinthians 15 is a part of a larger letter written by a man named Paul. Paul was an apostle, which is a way of saying that he was given special authority by Jesus to be an early leader in his movement. The people who read this letter were followers of Jesus. They were Christians. They lived in a place called Corinth. That's why it's called Corinthians. And what you need to know about these people is that they were living wild. That's probably a friendly way to say it. If you would imagine, if you look around the room today, and you imagine all the people in the room today, let's just say we just transported ourselves, teleported ourselves to a frat party, and we were doing frat party things together. That's sort of what it was like in Corinth. It was like a Christian frat party. And their poor behavior was really due in large part to their messed up view of the future, their messed up view of the resurrection. The bottom line is they thought that there wasn't life after they died. And even if there was life after they died, it was more of a spiritual thing. It wasn't a physical thing. It wasn't a tangible thing. If you've been to a funeral and you've heard people say things like, her spirit lives on forever. That's a nice thought, but it's kind of like funeral happy talk. Like this person... spirit lives on forever, and I don't even totally know what that means, other than maybe when I think about them, it's like, oh yeah, I remember them, and it kind of feels like they're there. But that's not actually what Scripture teaches. What Scripture teaches is that when a person dies, they're actually resurrected. They actually have a body. That one day there's this coming resurrection for everyone who believes in Christ. Paul is arguing for a physical and permanent life after death, and the verses that we're looking at today. Is actually a change. Paul has been using logic to make his case for the resurrection, but now he's going to switch it up and he's going to use more personal and emotional tactics. He plays devil's advocate. What he's going to do is he's going to say, hey, let's just imagine for a second that there is no resurrection. And if that were the case, what does that say about us? What kind of people are we if there's no resurrection but we're doing the things that we're doing? What is that? What kind of character do we have? It's called an ad hominem attack. It's an attack on the people who are reading the letter, but it's also an attack on Paul himself. So if you have a Bible, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 29 to 34 is where we're going to be. Paul's going to do in playing is to start off by playing devil's advocate. And he's going to ask a series of questions. Look at verse 29. He says, now if there is no resurrection, what will those do who are baptized for the dead? If the dead are not raised at all, why are people baptized for them? And as for us, why do we endanger ourselves every hour? I face death every day. Yes, just as surely as I boast about you in Christ Jesus our Lord. If I fought wild beasts in Ephesus with no more than human hopes, what have I gained? Here's what Paul is getting at by asking these questions. If there's no resurrection, we're all nuts. If there's no resurrection, we're silly for doing the things that we do. You're silly, I'm silly, we're just a bunch of silly people. We're crazy. The first two questions he asks are about something called baptism for the dead. Apparently, there were some people in Corinth who were being baptized vicariously for people who had already died. It sounds strange to us because for most of us, this hasn't been a part of our experience. We don't really know what Paul's actually talking about. This is actually the only place in the New Testament where the thing comes up, baptism for the dead. So we don't know how they were doing it. We don't know why they were doing it. We don't know what they were hoping it accomplished. However, the people reading this would have totally understood what Paul was talking about. They were familiar with it. It was a practice that was happening in their church. Some of them were involved in it. The other thing that's confusing about this baptism for the dead thing here is that these verses don't actually tell us whether or not it's a good thing. The rest of the New Testament is very clear. Religious rituals are not what save a person. and religious rituals done on behalf of another person don't save that person. It is by grace you have been saved through faith. Faith in Christ is what brings a person into a relationship with God. Believing and trusting Jesus. That is crystal clear. Jesus says that. Paul says that. Many other New Testament writers say that. So this idea of baptism for the dead kind of sounds like a magic trick. It's sort of like a religious thing, a ritual, getting baptized that somehow benefits a person who has already died. We also don't know if this is something that we're supposed to be doing. Just because it's in here doesn't mean we should be doing it. Should we be doing that as well? Is that even a good idea? Why is it in here? Here's the thing. That's not why it's in here at all. The reason it's in here is because Paul is pointing out how crazy they are to do it if there's no resurrection. How does something you do with your body benefit people who are dead if they don't have a body? That's ridiculous. We might compare this to child dedications. At Mosaic, we have a formal time in our gatherings when we dedicate children to God. Some of you have been here for that. This is not a practice that you'll find in the Bible. It's not something that assures that our children will somehow follow Jesus, that it doesn't put our kids on the fast track to resurrection. You know what I'm saying? You don't wave the child dedication wand and then somehow it spits out Christian people on the other end. That's not how it works. Here's the thing. If we dedicate our children and we pray that they'll come to know Jesus and we pray that they'll live their lives for him in the present and that one day they will experience resurrection because of their faith in Christ, that one day they'll reign and live with Jesus forever. If that's what we believe, but we don't actually believe that, if we don't actually think any of that is true, why on earth would we dedicate children? It's the argument that Paul is making. That's crazy. Your religious rituals, your spiritual practices are just bizarre and odd and don't make any sense. You're a crazy person to do that if there's no resurrection. And then what Paul does is he turns himself into the crazy person. The next two questions, he asks, why would we endanger ourselves every hour? Why would I have fought wild beasts in Ephesus? Paul has faced opposition for being a part of Jesus' team, and he faces opposition wherever he goes, and the reason he faces so much opposition is because Jesus was undermining the religious systems and the political systems of that time. If you followed Jesus, you were basically rejecting the Jewish religious system, the Roman religious system. You were rejecting Jewish law and leadership. You were rejecting Roman law and leadership. And so Paul, as a speaker, as an apostle for this movement, is a threat to the system. And so he has people who are literally trying to arrest him, trying to kill him, want him dead, want him removed from the face of the planet. He says, why would I fight wild beasts in Ephesus? He's painting a picture of the gladiators. These people would have been really familiar with Roman entertainment. Roman entertainment, the gladiators, would, you know, they'd put some really cool, awesome, hungry animals into a large coliseum or arena, and then they'd put some people in there, and it would be a fight till the death. Paul probably didn't literally experience being a gladiator because Paul was a Roman citizen. Roman citizens didn't actually have to do that. But Paul experienced people who were so opposed to him that they were like animals trying to devour him, trying to stop him, trying to tear him apart, trying to annihilate him. And Paul is saying simply, I'm crazy. I'm nuts. I would never sign up for this if there's no resurrection. It is a ridiculous way to live. It's not sane. You know what would be far less nuts? It would be a whole lot more sane to just live like there's no tomorrow. If death is the end of us, living for pleasure and security that are found in this life would make the most sense. It would be the most sane thing to do. That's what Paul says. Look at the verses. Verse 32. if the dead are not raised, if there's no resurrection, if there's no future, if this life is all there is, if when I die, they're going to put me in a box and bury me and that's it. Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Do not be misled. Bad company corrupts good character. Come back to your senses as you ought and stop sinning. For there are some of you who are ignorant of God. I say this to your shame. What's the least crazy way to live? If when you die, you go 6 feet in the ground or you get cremated or something like that, and that's it. It's to enjoy pleasure and to avoid pain. It's the most sensible way to live. It's the most logical way to live. This actually lined up with the philosophy of this time. Life's about good food. It's about good wine. It's about culture. It's about arts, theater. It's a totally sensible way to live if there's no resurrection. And this is how many in Corinth were actually living. They're like a bunch of Christians at a frat party. Let me give you a few examples of what was happening in this little church in Corinth. There were people who were coming to church, gathering together. They would eat a meal, and then they would get drunk on communion. That would make for an interesting worship gathering. We come, we sing some songs, we hear somebody open up the word and give a talk, and then we order a few pizzas. And we replace the grape juice with wine. And we just let it keep going, you know? And we do it to a point of where we're just drunk and we're swinging from the railings here. And, you know, the kids are running around and it's just yahoo, right? Okay, that's one thing. Another thing that was happening in Corinth. There were people in the church who were very poor. They didn't have means. They didn't have enough food to eat. And there were other people in the church who were really wealthy and they were getting fat. They were just gluttonous. Live to fill yourself up, to stuff yourself, greed, idolatry. That's happening in Corinth. Another thing. There was a guy in the church, there was a man in the church who was actually sleeping with his dad's wife. You could see that happening at a frat party. This is the culture of Corinth. It's completely bought into the philosophy of the day, which is live for today. And what Paul is doing is he's connecting that with their flawed view of the resurrection. Because you don't understand the resurrection, because you don't believe in the resurrection, your thinking is your bodies are temporary. And since your bodies are temporary, it really doesn't matter what you do with your body. Live for today. And the reason they have this view is that they're listening to people who deny the resurrection. If you have your Bible still open, you look at verse 33. You'll see there, he says, don't be misled. And then it's in quotes. It says, bad company corrupts good character. He's actually quoting another person here. Paul is quoting another person. And the person he's quoting is not some really old lady who's a fundamentalist. Sometimes we hear things like that and we can just sort of imagine an old, really old, mean church lady saying, bad company corrupts good character, you know, and kind of waving her finger at us. This is actually quoting a pagan poet, not a Jesus person. The person who's responsible for this quote is a Greek poet, a person named Menander, who lived a couple hundred years before Paul. What God is doing here is he's pointing out the error of the Corinthian ways using a pagan person to point out their sin. To point out that the reason that they're acting like a bunch of Christians who've gone wild is because they've put themselves around people. They've put themselves around people who don't believe in the resurrection and they've bought into that. And now they look just like the culture around them. This is what was happening in Corinth, and the deal is this is happening now. This philosophy is alive and well. It's in our songs. It's in our city. It's in our own hearts. I have this reference, and I know this because I have kids who are teenagers, and there's a pop singer. Her name's Kesha. I think probably most of you know who that is. She wrote a song called Die Young. And the hook of the song is, let's make the most of the night like we're going to die young. Live like all you have is now. As people who follow Jesus in Portland, it's crucial that we think about the future, that we think about where we're headed, because we live in a place that has tons to offer us in the present. The Northwest is a live for today sort of place. If you want to live for today, you've chosen a great city to live in. We've got food, we've got music, we've got rivers, we've got walks at Haystack Rock, we have craft breweries, we have awesome coffee shops, and awesome coffee-making people who win contests for making awesome coffee. We live in a city where sexual permission continues to expand. What is okay just continues to grow. If our bodies are temporary, if this life is all that there is, if we're here today and gone tomorrow, why not enjoy these things to the fullest? Sometimes I think to myself, a newer and larger boat, that would be the thing that would bring me happiness, everlasting happiness. It would be a fast boat made out of aluminum with lots of cup holders. And it would be a boat that I could take several friends fishing on. It would be a boat that I could take my kids and their friends wakeboarding or tubing behind. It would look awesome in my driveway. But I don't think there's anything wrong with having a boat, just like there's nothing wrong with enjoying awesome coffee made by an awesome coffee-making person. But when I think about the resurrection, when I think that Jesus has risen from the dead, and that one day I will rise and reign and live with him forever, having a boat that's going to die and end up in a recycling plant just doesn't seem that important to me. It doesn't become my pursuit here and now in this existence. But it's so easy for us to forget about our future, isn't it? It's so easy. We tend to live like Jesus has dealt with our past, but he has very little to do with our future. That's where our thinking has to change. Jesus is our future, which transforms the way that we live in the present. If he defines my future, he actually defines my life today, knowing him, worshiping him, helping other people do the same. That's the life that Paul is living. That's the life that Paul is describing. It's a life on mission. He's making disciples, and he's taking massive risks to do so. These risks are silly. They're preposterous if death is the end. Absolutely crazy. But our tendency is to look at a guy like Paul and think, well, he was an apostle. He had a different job than me. I work a normal job. I work 40 hours a week. I'm a student. I go to school. I do homework. I hang out with friends. That's what I do. His job was to take risks preaching about Jesus. And we think that way, and we tend to go, well, it's not my job to tell a neighbor about Jesus. Some of us don't think it's our job to serve in the church. Some of us don't think it's our job to invest in a person who's a few steps behind us spiritually. We think those are for other people to do. Mission is somebody else's job. But here's the thing, God doesn't ask you to change your job. He asks you to change your view of the future. He's asking you to think differently about the future, about the resurrection, about where you're headed and where you're going, so that you can invest in the present now in a way that's aligned with that. And so we're given this command in verse 34. Stop sinning. Stop sinning. Wake up to the future that God has for you. Stop living like there's no tomorrow, because there is tomorrow. Tomorrow's resurrection means you can risk knowing Jesus and being part of his mission today. Now, putting yourself out there as a follower of Jesus is a risk. You risk being stereotyped. You risk being the punchline of a joke. In some places, you risk your very life. But with resurrection, that risk is actually worthwhile. It's worth it for yourself, and it's worth it for the people around you. N.T. Wright is a New Testament scholar, and he puts it this way. He says, to live as resurrection people in between Easter and the final day, to live as resurrection people between Easter, when Jesus rose from the dead, and the final day when we will all rise from the dead with our new bodies, with our Christian life, corporate and individual, in both worship and mission, is a sign of the first. It's a sign that Jesus has risen from the dead. We're living in a way that's consistently pointing back to the reality that Jesus has conquered death, and a foretaste of the second, that one day we too will have resurrected bodies. So, two challenges that I want to leave you with as we think about living as resurrection people. First, are there resurrection people in your life? Are there resurrection people in your life? The company that we keep affects what we believe, it affects what we think about, and we need other believers in our lives who understand and live like death is not the end. Here's how this works. If you hang out with people, you're going to start thinking like those people. It doesn't matter if they're the most scientific or the most spiritual. It doesn't matter if they're the most logical or the most convincing. You will begin to think like the people that you put yourself around. That is how it works. So the question that Paul poses as he challenges us is to ask us, who are you putting yourself around? What kind of people, what kind of thinkers, what philosophies are you listening to and buying into? Are there resurrection people in your life who are reminding you that death is not the end, that one day you'll have a resurrection body? Because it's totally going to affect what you invest in the present. So if you find yourself skipping church a lot, if you don't have friends who follow Jesus, one of the risks that you run is forgetting about the tomorrow that Jesus has for you. Are there resurrection people in your life? And then the second question, do your priorities reflect that death is not the end? Think about your time. Do you make time for holy habits, reading scripture, praying, listening for the voice of Jesus? This is how we get to know our resurrected Savior and the resurrection he has secured for us. Getting to know him with intentional time, holy habits that remind us of where we're headed, what he's done for us in conquering death, and where we're headed in the future. Is there a person in your life who you're helping to hear Jesus and to respond to him? This could be your own children. It could be a person who's not as far along as you are spiritually. This is discipleship. It's Jesus' mission, and as his followers, the way that we spend our time will reflect that. It'll reflect the reality that he's our Lord. And so in just a minute, many of us are going to walk to the front here. We're going to sing some songs, and we're going to come to these tables. And if you're a follower of Jesus, you've probably done this before. You've come to a table like one of these three in the front here. There's two in the balcony, and you've come and you've taken bread and you've dipped it in juice and you've remembered Jesus' death. You've remembered his sacrifice on the cross. And one of the things that we so often do is we say, Lord, forgive me. I need your forgiveness. I trust you for forgiveness. I thank you for your grace. I need that. And that is a really good thing to do. But there's something else for us today to do when we come to that table, in addition to that. It's to take seriously the command of 1 Corinthians 15 to stop. Stop sinning. Jesus, I need your power to live differently. I need a perspective of where my future is so that I can invest in the present, so that I can live like a resurrection person in the present, not living for pleasure, not being greedy with my time, but actually living to invest in your priorities, in your mission, in knowing you, and in helping other people to do the same. If you're not a follower of Jesus, and today you've become aware of the reality that you're a person who's fallen short of God, who's sinful, and you know that you need a Savior, that you need Christ, you can trust Jesus today. You can ask him to forgive you, to forgive your past, to give you a resurrection future, and he will. And you can come to this table right now in the present. Take bread and dip it in the juice as a way of celebrating the new life that you have and as a way of committing yourself to a different life now, a resurrection life now, a life following him and knowing him. So we're going to sing some songs. We're going to come to these tables. I just want to invite you to engage in that and to celebrate our resurrection.
Thank you for listening to the Mosaic Weekly Podcast. We broadcast every Sunday from the Hollywood District in Portland, Oregon. If you'd like more information about who we are as a community, there's two addresses you should visit. Firstly, you can find us at www.mosaicportland.org, or you can just come and visit us on a Sunday at 1832 Northeast Cesar E. Chavez Boulevard. Thank you again for listening, and have a great day.